Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful future that you provided in Christ and through Christ. I pray, Father, that you would minister to us, expand our horizons in you. Lord, help us to see our culture, our circumstances, through your heart. I pray, Father, we would take to heart words of sojourner and pilgrims, and we would understand that we've been called on this great and incredible adventure with you during our stay here. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And Lord, we have a lot to celebrate. We're redeemed people. Amen. Hey guys, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 13 down to verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As we've been making our way through 1 Peter, I'm continually reminding you of the context of the situation. Peter is encouraging these first century Christians in the reality of really circumstances and who they are in Christ. Remember, these guys, following Jesus was costing them. And I think this is so foreign to our culture that when we follow Jesus, it's going to cost us on some level. You know, we live in the home of the free and the home of the brave, and we are a blessed people. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to a third world country, but if you hang out there for a little while, you'll realize how blessed indeed you are. I was blessed to spend 2 weeks in Cambodia, and I got to learn a little bit about the history and this and that. But I want to understand something. You're blessed in this country. And when you run into people that serve in the military, I would encourage you to tell them thank you. And that's just so for free. But anyway, let's get back to the text. Peter is encouraging these Christians in the reality of who they are in Christ. He's not giving them a pep speech. He's not giving them win one for the Gipper. He's not giving them a motivational talk. He is encouraging them in truth. And so as we've been making our way through chapter 2, he's been encouraging them to the reality of who they are in Christ. It says, coming to him as a living stone, we read in verse 4, and talking about Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says, you guys are living stones, because what he's talking about is this new temple that is being made because of Christ. And so we're being fitted together, we're being knitted together. And when you think of a temple being built with stones and different things, you think of hammers and chisels and fitting and all this process. Of course, he's using the example of the temple that Israel would have served. But we as Christians are also being fitted within the body and the fabric of Christ to offer up these wonderful praises unto the Lord. Are you bummed out by your circumstances? Don't be. Rejoice in God in your circumstances. Because in life, the quarry, so to speak, he's chipping, he's molding, and he's fitting in a wonderful way. See, we're starting to learn about our privileges. And one of the privileges is we get to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God because of Christ. We learn that we're living stones because the chief stone, the cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ, has been put in place. And as we've been looking at this, we've also been brought to the reality of the Jewish people in regards to how they're fitting in God's redemptive plan. Now, they will come into their kingdom. They will come in. All those promises are going to be manifest during a time when they will see their Messiah. But right now, we're living in the church age. It says that the builders rejected this stone. And it was a stumbling stone. It was a stumble being disobedient to the word which they were appointed. He was talking to the Jewish people. But then we moved on into the reality of who we are. It says we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. His own special people that He called out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, in times of persecution, when things get tough for following Jesus, we need to remember who we are. The church, I believe to some extent in North America, has forgot who they are. We read in the Scriptures the reality of who we are in Christ. We are a chosen generation. We're royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And then God says, you are my special people. If you ever want to know how special we are in Christ, all you got to do is go back to the hill of Calvary. That God would send His one and only Son to die and shed His blood. Not only that, we read that as we do our stay here, as we are walking with our Lord here, we need to have a sojourner and a pilgrim type heart. We need to come to the understanding, this is not our home. It's a short stay here. We're walking with the Lord. I would encourage some of you young guys and gals to look at the saints that have gone before you that made choices in their 20s to follow Jesus. I think of Eric Little. You probably never have seen the Chariots of Fire movie. It's old. Okay, we're talking old. I mean, it was... Have you seen it? Has anybody seen the Chariots? Yeah, all you older folks are probably, you know, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. But it's so much more than that. You got to understand the context of the decisions Eric Little was making at the time. He was 22 years old. See, but his story didn't end in those Olympics where he would win gold. His story ends in the fact that he would go on to China and be a missionary and lose his life there. See, he had a sojourner, pilgrim type of heart. He understood that I'm a redeemed individual. My life is not my own. I want to follow God into what He has for me. That is way more exciting than any dream that we construct in ourselves. I can tell you that straight up. So see, what I want us to be encouraged in and what Peter's encouraging us in is the fact that our life is so much bigger in Christ than we could ever understand. You want real purpose? Attach yourself to Christ. You want real purpose? Enjoy your relationship with Jesus and life becomes an incredible, wonderful adventure. You have no idea what He might do. And for some of us, it scares us to death. But I can tell you this, I would rather be in the will of God than outside of the will of God. Especially in the time that we are living in now. You know, back when I was your age, cell phones were just coming out. And it was a big bag. Okay? And it was crazy. I mean, it was kind of like, I can remember the first time someone sent an email. It was like a big deal. I can remember DVD. I can remember all this stuff. But you got to understand something. With the progression of time and the age you're living in, the planet has become incredibly small. We are abreast and aware of things that are going on in this world like never before. You almost have to have your head buried in the sand if you don't think that times are definitely a-changing. Especially in this country. It's radically different. I never thought I'd see the day where folks would think it would be okay to shoot cops. Never. And that's just one thing that I can think of. Now, as a 46-year-old man who has a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old little girl, if I did not have Jesus, if I did not have an understanding that the Lord is in control, I'd be freaking out. And that's a straight truth. So see, as we are looking at this text, we're not just amassing information. the information that we're looking at, the information that we're learning about, is to help us in our sojourn here. See, we got to move beyond our relationship with the Lord just finding stuff in the Bible. It's got to work its way in the fabric of who we are and then manifest itself in our character and the way we conduct ourselves in our sojourn here. We learned last week, we're not only sojourners and pilgrims, we also need to be abstainers. Our life is not about the flesh anymore. Our life is about serving the Lord. An old saint said this, "It does not matter what you may think of it, but I am certain that grace is at a low ebb in your soul when even you raise the question how far you may go to conform to the world." We're to be different in a good way. So part of being different is the way in which we view those who are in authority. Who likes authority figures? Thought so. How do you respond to authority? Thought so. Listen to what Peter says. He goes on to say, really in the next five verses we just read, there's a key word here that people have a problem with, and it's the word submit. The injunction to submit is found four times in Peter. Citizens are submit to government. Slaves submit to their masters. Wives are submit to their husbands. Younger believers are to submit to elders. The Christian answer to persecution, haters, critics, is that a blameless life. Conduct beyond reproach. Good citizenship, in particular submission, is supremely Christ-like virtue. The Creator of the universe sends His one and only Son to the cross. Friends, it's going to be hard to be submissive if we lack humility in our character, and humility is always the staple of Christian maturity, straight across the board. Okay? Listen to this. In Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction, mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's the staple of Christian maturity. Now see, as we make our way through chapter 2, I want us to understand something. As we're dealing with the subject of submission, he is going to point us back to Christ and how Christ humbly accepted what he was called to do. It's something to think about. Now let's also understand something in regards to submission. See, I got two kids. Like I said, I got a 6-year-old and I got a 4-year-old. And you don't have to teach them to be disobedient, by the way. They already know how to do that. But in trying to train them up in being obedient, see, what we are looking for and what we're looking at is, you know, for parents here, okay, and maybe you can revert back when you were a kid. When parents tell their kids, okay, you need to clean your room. All right, just something simple, to clean your room. Or maybe clean the bathroom, or this or that. And the kid goes, "Okay, I'll go do it." And you know, they're throwing stuff around and this and that and, you know, and all this mess. That's not submission. See, submission is what's going on in your heart. So see, we can have that attitude and we can go about doing what we need to be doing, but what's going on in our heart? See, because that's what the Lord's looking at. You think Jesus was bummed out when he went to the cross? I don't read that in the Gospels. The psalmist says, "I delight to do your will." So see, it's the issue is what's going on in the heart. Now here's what Peter's saying. Because remember, the context of the text is these guys were probably either facing persecution or maybe in the beginnings of persecution when Nero is going to go absolutely crazy upon the body of Christ. Peter says in verse 13 and 14, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether king is supreme or to governors as to those who sent by him for punishment of evildoers and praise for those who do good. Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance for man's sake, whether to king is supreme or governors." What's the therefore there? Well, what did he say before? This is who you are. You're chosen. Royal priesthood. Holy nation. Special people. You have been brought into the kingdom of God by His mercy. You're sojourners. You're pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lust. Remember, people are watching how you live in. Have honorable conduct among the Gentiles. So even they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works observe and glorify God in visitation. See, we view those in authority differently when we have a biblical view of the situation. When we truly understand that our life has been bought and paid for by Christ, our life is no longer our own, and there's more people looking at how we're living and how we're responding. See, the Christian life is very practical. Folks that continually look for these spiritual experiences and leave out the practical application of the teachings will never understand humility. And truly will never understand what it's like to walk with the Lord. You look at it, read any biography. Look at Peter's life. Look at John's life. Look at David's life. Look at Moses' life. It's reality, folks. It says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Believe it or not, as Christians, we're to be good citizens. And being a good citizen is submitting to governments. Now, in Peter's day, it was not much different than our day in regards to folks and how they view authority. See, in his day, there were groups of jealous Jews in that day who did not recognize no king but God and pay taxes to no one but God. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Render to Caesar what there is Caesar's," did he not? Jesus was submissive. See, we see this type of heart today. It's easy to, because that's how we respond to authority, period. Don't forget this as well. The setting of the writing of this epistle was not in the time of democracy, but the Roman Empire. You read the history of Rome, they crush people. He says, submit. Why? That's the question, right? Because human governments are instituted by God. We read in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for it is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God." We read in Psalm 75:6-7, "For exaltation comes neither from the west, nor the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He puts one down and He exalts another." We also read, "Rulers are God's servants. For He is God's minister," we read in Romans 13:4, "to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Even if rulers are not believers, they're still God's men officially. God's sovereign. See, we got to have a biblical view of things. We got to understand that there's something bigger going on. See, you look around the world and you see all these different leaders that are in these different positions, or you study historically leaders that have been in different positions. I want you to understand something. God put those men in place for His purpose. Now, when we get to the end of this study, I'm going to give you just a snippet, is we need to also understand that this is an age that's coming to an end. And part of this leader maybe being here, and that leader being here, and that leader being here, is all about how the Lord's going to hasten the end of this age until He comes back. We have a biblical view of things. The Lord knows what He's doing. Now remember, if there was complete absence of rule, there would be anarchy. It would definitely be like the Lord of the Flies, okay? It would be every man for himself. And you know what? In some of these third world countries where there are no governing authorities, warlords take over and they run roughshod over people. You can just look in our culture when there's been certain different disasters and different things that have happened when the police were not able to contain what has happened. Sinful man has come to the forefront and looted and hurt people. Praise God for police officers. They help. God uses them to help subdue evil. Guys, we live in a fallen world. Why do bad stuff happen? Sin. That's why bad stuff happens. We live in a fallen world. One more thing to think about here. And we might have a hard time wrapping our heads around folks who the Lord puts into places of leadership. But let's understand something. God is in control. Read Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Bottom line, God's in control. I take great comfort in the providence of God. I'm telling you right now, if I'm not a believer and I'm not in the Scriptures, I'm looking at what's going on in our culture. I'm looking at what's going on globally. You know what I'm doing? I'm setting up an encampment somewhere for me, myself, and I. That's what I'm doing. We're digging in. Let's see, that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. Now, I think we need to be, as Scripture says, wise as serpents, but innocent as doves in regards to the time. But I have the understanding from the Scriptures, I'm a sojourner, I'm a pilgrim, and I'm supposed to walk like Abraham walked. I'm supposed to be a man of faith and trust that the fact that God is going to take care of me even amidst dysfunction. What's the worst case scenario that could happen to me? I die. I get to go be with the Lord. I get a new body. Is that such a bummer? No, I don't have a death wish. I want to stick around. I want to see my kids grow up. Matter of fact, I'd like to see one more great revival poured upon this country, a great awakening, a real revival, that the Lord would usher in an outpouring of His Holy Spirit and have one great harvest before He comes back. I'd like to see that. But nonetheless, worst case scenario, I go home to be with the Lord. Oh well. Remember, our stay here as sojourners, it's about Him. You know, you've heard the old saying, it's not about you. It's true. I think it's a little blunt and I think it's a little overused. But if you think about it just for a minute, what if we started really living our life with the motivation, man, I want to please Jesus. See, that changes the dynamic of marriages. That changes the dynamic of the workplace. That changes culture, friends. I want to please Christ. It says, submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. In doing so, we're fulfilling His will and doing the thing that pleases Him. Remember, the Bible tells us how to do life. It's practical. Why does God have to tell us this stuff? Because we need to know how to do life. Spurgeon said this, to please God even a little is infinitely greater than to have all the acclamations of all our race throughout the centuries. Guys, we know and we need to understand, one day we get the blessing of standing before the Lord if indeed we are in Christ at the Bema Seat. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're to be abstainers. And we're going to stand before our Lord one day. And did we live a life that truly sought to please Him? You know, I encourage folks over and over and over again to run the race that God's assigned to you. Your race doesn't look like my race. And my race sure doesn't look like your race. But man, if we would get a hold of this and really understand this and allow Christ to conform this into our heart, I'm telling you, joy would be outstanding in our lives. We wouldn't be kicking against the goads anymore. We also read in 14b, whether to king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The injunction of obedience applies to kings and subordinate officials such as governors. Talking about these authorities. They're authorized by God to punish offenders and to praise those who keep the law. Simple meaning, folks that keep the law are usually not bothered. Usually. If I get pulled over for speeding, who's that on? It's on me. If I choose to... Okay, this is a real story that happened in Longview, which still totally amazes me. I don't get this. Someone tried to break into Academy. Okay? Break into Academy to steal a firearm. Academy. We're not talking somebody's house. We're talking Academy. They got great surveillance. They got great alarm systems. And this dude going to try to steal something from Academy and break in there. Academy. And ended out in a shooting. And he was kind of clipped. And he ends up running out and crawling on the old Hancock building and then calling 911. He's been shot. Whose fault's that? Academy. How many times you get ticked off when you've been pulled over by the cops for speeding? How many times you get ticked off for inspection sticker being out, registration being out? Or you just gracefully accept the fact that, you know what, I was wrong. And generally, okay, now this is a Southern perspective, okay? Generally, if you say yes sir and no sir, thank you, I appreciate it, thank you for your services, this is not sucking up, this is just being legit. A lot of times they'll give you a warning. You think about the cop's job for just a minute. I got two siblings in law enforcement, by the way. My sister's a sergeant, and my brother is a cop as well. Do you realize the stuff that's dumped on them on a regular basis when they pull people over? Matter of fact, I had a brother-in-law in regards to, you know, authority type stuff. His dad instilled in him. Ex-brother-in-law, instilled in him that cops are worthless his whole life. That all they do want to do is mess with you. That's all they want to do, stop speeding. And guess what happened? He never respected authority. Never. And guess what happened? He's a 46-year-old man who spent almost his entire adulthood on probation. I'm the same age. I've never been on probation. Praise God. Now, there is an exception to submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man, and here's the exception. And we need to have balanced view when government wants to push you to sin as regards to the Bible. You remember in Scripture in Acts chapter 5 that Peter and some of his boys were, you know, arrested, put in prison for speaking the things of the Lord, right? And so here's what happens in the middle of the night. The angel comes in, sets them free, and he says, hey, you need to continue in this word that you were told to do. And then the next morning they go in and try to find these guys, and guess what they're out doing? They're still giving the word of God to the people. Because, see, God's word trumps. If you're going to really follow Jesus in a hostile climate, you might be prepared to be thrown in jail one day. Because it happens to our brothers and sisters overseas, by the way. It happens. It happens when places where you can't share the gospel. We know that's what we're supposed to do. We're to go into the world and share the gospel, whether the climate is pleasing. But everything else, friends, at the end of the day, we need to be submissive type people. We need to be humble people. See, because people are watching how we are living our lives, whether we realize it or not. Our gracious Lord does have a purpose in our submission to governing authorities. It says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for a vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then honor the king." It says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men." Friends, whether we like it or not, our conduct is one of the ways we defend the gospel. How we live. That defends the gospel. Because really, I mean, remember, Jesus, the gospel message can be summed up super simple. Jesus died. Jesus put in a tomb. Jesus resurrected. That's a simple gospel message. That was the content of Paul's gospel. And as redeemed people, our lives reflect that. There's people that may never, ever, ever pick up a Bible, friends. But if they see that you're living in a manner that honors the Lord, I guarantee you they're going to think you're legit. And they're going to want the Jesus that you say that we are definitely serving. It's practical. It tells us how to do life. We read in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word. Psalmist would go on to say, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart. So I could get the big head? No, that I might not sin against you. That's why. See, friends, when we're doing good, when we're living a life that pleases the Lord, it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It shuts their mouth. God's people should live so honorably and unblamely that unconverted folks have no legitimate basis for accusation by the lives that we live. When we're walking in the Spirit, it's hard for dirt to stick to us, by the way. We read in Galatians. I mean, really, who does not want to be around somebody like this? But the fruit of the Spirit's love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. It's hard to stick dirt to that. And that is so counterculture, friends. That is radically different in a me society where it's about me, myself, and I, and the exaltation of self, the glorification of self. It is radically different when people say, you know what, that person's really denying themselves and picking up their cross and following Jesus. They're living out the gospel. What if in our realm of influence, and we all have a realm of influence, by the way, that we just sought to please the Lord where we're at? When's the last time you were burdened over the fact that you know people are going to hell? That hell's not some abstract place that's in the Scriptures, that it's a literal place. It should break our hearts. See, there's a time is to get serious about the things of the Lord. Because if we're not serious now, see, we don't need a 9/11 Jesus. We need consistency within our walk with the Lord now. We're a redeemed people and our lives should reflect as such. We go on to read this, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for a vice, but as bondservants of God, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It says that we're free. It says, don't use your liberty as a cloak for a vice, but as bondservants of God, we are a free people no matter who is in authority. We've been given freedom in Christ. We're free from our sinful disposition. Really, when you think of our time here, our stay here, it is so relatively small when compared to eternity, friends. I'm amazed that I'm almost 50 years old. I still can remember being 18. But time has flown by. I look at my son, man, he's 6 years old. I mean, Lord willing, he's only going to be here for another 12 years in my house. Get out there and get you some, son. It's time to go. No, I'm kidding. But you see what I'm saying? I'm saying we probably only got him for 12 years, and then he's going to go off to school or do whatever it is the Lord leads him to, I hope. And then he's gone. 12 years. See, we're a free people. Regardless of what the climate is towards Jesus. But in our freedom, we don't use our liberty in Christ as license to sin. Christians that look for loopholes, man, I've got serious concerns about. Because if we're really walking with the Lord and we're desiring to please Him, part of wanting to please Him is, man, I don't want to touch that junk. I'm going to call sin, sin in my life. I'm going to come to the realization that, man, that's my flesh working. That's my flesh desiring that. I'm going to call it what it is. I'm not going to use my liberty and my freedom in Christ so I can sin. That means this. I'm not going to use the grace of God and then go do what I want to do and then say, well, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness about it later. That ain't right. Especially if we say we're in communion with the Lord and we're enjoying the Lord. We're not going to want to do that stuff. We read in Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The cause of Christ is never advanced as evil masquerading in religious clothes. It's never that way. We are to be bondservants of God. Jesus said He was a bondservant. In other words, if you look in the Old Testament in regards to bondservant, there would come a point where the servant could leave. But a bondservant would say, I love my master so much, I want to stay. And they would put an awl. They get an awl on a doorpost and they put a hole in his ear. We're to be bondservants of Christ. I love Jesus so much. What a privilege to get to serve Jesus. Bottom line, our lives are not our own anymore. And we get the privilege of serving our Lord Jesus Christ now. Peter's final thoughts here in verse 17 is simple. Don't be a jerk to people. That's just the way I am. That's the problem. Stop it. Short people are naturally jerky, by the way. Look at Gary Coleman. He's no longer alive. God rest his soul. He says, honor all people. Now see, I come from the South. Southern gentility. My mom and dad, they taught me the value of yes or no, sir. Thank you. Appreciate it. They taught me the value of respecting people. Regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Regardless of whether they're going to respect you. See, I'm trying to instill that in my children. Part of it's because of Southern gentility. The other part of it is, man, I don't want you to grow up being a jerk and people have to deal with you. And you think it's okay. It's not okay. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that's how you can sum up the Ten Commandments. And of course, He fulfilled those. On the cross. We may not be able to always honor people's words or how they may act, but we need to remember this. We need to remember the value of life. God died for that person. I think we forget sometimes. We forget this stuff. That everybody has the opportunity for redemption. They're valuable in God's sight. See, if we look at people differently, the way God sees people, guaranteed we're going to treat them differently. Peter says, honor all people. Show some respect. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only that, love the brotherhood. We're to love all folks, right? But especially, we're obligated to love the body of Christ. How are Christians supposed to be known? Love. Isn't it a sad state when Christians are backbiting? And see, the world's watched this stuff. The world watched church splits. The world watches this stuff, man. Now, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if the Holy Spirit's working and the Holy Spirit is moving, that should be the number one thing that's coming across. Now, I will say this. Some folks are kind of hard to love. Get over it. Are we easy to love? No. But I want to tell you something, man. If times get tough, we're going to need each other. I don't know about you, man. I want to finish my race well. We need each other. He goes on to say, relationship with the Lord, it says, fear Him. Have reverence as He is the supreme Lord. One of the biggest bummers I see within the body of Christ in our country is lack of reverence. You read those old hymns, man. And you read John Wesley's biography, Charles Finley's biography. I get tired of hearing all these old names, Johnny. Dudes were straight up legit. You read it. You know what? Buy you a hymnal. And read those old hymns. And reverence jumps off the page in the magnitude and how glorious God is. There's no the man upstairs. My buddy. No, He's God. He's supreme. When we approach His Word, this is the Word from the holy, majestic God. Theology is the study of God. I find that funny, by the way. Because when we go into eternity, you know what God's going to do? He's going to be enveloping His glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going to be blown away. Then finally, He finishes where He started off. He says, honor the King. Notice it's a little K. Peter returns to the subject of human rulers for a final reminder. Show some respect. They're appointed by God. They maintain and order our society. It simply means we must pay taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, we read in Romans 13:7. Now, we might have been bored with all that. But that's okay. Sometimes being practical is boring. How does this fit? How does this fit in like a big picture sort of way when we see beyond ourselves and see beyond our circumstances? Well, it fits in who we are because of Christ. And I want us to get a hold of this. And I don't want you to be bored with this. Because this is who the Bible says we are in Christ. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's who we are. But we're called to be a submissive people to the Lord puts up in eternity, up to the point in which they ask us to sin. But nonetheless, when we look around and we see the different leaders who we question why they are in that place, or maybe we look at the election and we've got all these concerns, why are these guys in this place? Friends, we need to remember in this age of sojourning and this age of being a pilgrim that God hastens this age to come to an end. And maybe part of this person being put here and part of this person being put here is how God is bringing this age to an end. We could very easily, you guys of your generation, you could see Jesus come back. Raptured out of here. Boom. I'd like to see that. I really don't want to experience death. I mean, the best option is to be right. I mean, it literally means jerked up out of here. Going and have this wonderful wedding feast with Christ. In the midst of the wedding feast, going before Christ at the Bema seat and getting these gifts for faithfully serving Him and having that flesh just, boom, it's done away with. Wood, hay, and stubble. But then, see, the real cool part, while God is unfortunately having to pour His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, we come back with Christ. Israel sees their Messiah. God sets up a new kingdom. He's in control. We're only here for a brief minute. I mean, the word of Lord endures forever, but man is just like a blade of grass. We need to get locked in. Be excited. Step into who the Scriptures say we are. Don't shirk the responsibility. You're asking yourself, well, how do I do that? Spend time with Jesus. I mean, that's it. That's it. Open the Scriptures. Spend time with the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Share your faith with a dying world. Andrew's going to come up and lead us. And my encouragement to you and myself is maybe we've grown a little cold. You could use this time to repent. Repent's not a bad word, by the way. It's turning back to God. Maybe you could use this time, Lord, what would you have me do in my generation? Or maybe you don't know the Jesus I'm talking about. You know of the Jesus I'm talking about, but you never come to saving knowledge of the Jesus I'm talking about. I'd love to talk with you about salvation. Use this time wisely. Sing unto the Lord. And allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as such. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. I thank You that You're in control. I thank You You challenge us from the Scriptures to be who we're called to be. I thank You, Lord, that what we perceive as reality now will not be like this. I look forward to the day I see the new kingdom. I see my King. Look forward to the day You have a different purpose and a different plan. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You. Oh, Lord, minister to us. Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Minister to us. Your name.